Now we had a different preacher last Sunday. Yeah. How was it?
It was awesome.
Well, yeah, your opinion doesn't count.
Oh, okay.
Ryan will give brutally honest.
All right, yeah, well, ask, ask.
Brutally honest.
The cool thing is they didn't know it, but you know there's the Shane and Zane thing, the whole Shane and Zane thing. Yeah. Turns out that Shane and Zane were literally preaching at the same time. At two different churches, and they found out later. The only way they found out is because their greatest fan, their dad, was going online. So that's sort of cool, I guess. All right, that's another song we're going to do. Let me get to our actual lesson here. All right, I was in Phoenix this weekend, 10.5 hour drive. Stay there for 2 days, 10.5 hour drive. So I'm a little bit burned out and I'm supposed to not be sick anymore, but I'm still a little sick, which that kind of makes sense given all that. But I'm not as sick as Jan. Or Jan. She's not doing too well here. All right. And we had our flashlight tag on Friday. I don't know. Did you catch anybody or did you get caught?
We ended up just playing hide and seek, which was still fun.
Hide and seek. Okay. Yeah. With flashlights?
No.
How do you do hide and seek with flashlights?
I mean, it was too bright. There were too many lights, so there was no...
Oh, okay, so there's too much light in the quad there.
Yeah.
All right, well, there you go. That's why we should have gone there at night ahead of time. Well, we're figuring it out as we go along, you know. We're kind of an amateur organization here, clearly. But
it's okay.
God still loves us, and God's still in control of that stuff. Okay, great. So we're doing a series of lessons from the book of Hebrews. All right, Hebrews is one of my favorite books. Obviously, since I did write a whole book about it, I just finished doing a series of 8 classes for a Bible school down in L.A. So, but now I get to do it here, which is great. So, let's see. Have you been paying attention? Wait a minute. There were some admonitions, right? There are some let us is, right? Some therefore let us. And what were they? Well, if you have to check your notes, it's okay. It's okay. Let us
encourage one another.
Oh, okay. We didn't get there yet. That's Hebrews chapter 3. The ones we already did. All right.
So I can't.
Well, we've actually only done one of them so far, and it was pay attention. Don't space out.
Yeah.
Right. Given that you didn't pick up on it, there's a little irony to the fact that you didn't remember that admonition. All right. But hopefully you're doing it. Pay attention to what two things?
That you don't give up?
No, pay attention to what two things from our outline. Right. Author and pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Fix your eyes on Jesus, but also pay attention to your salvation. Okay. Pay attention to your salvation. In other words, take care of it, essentially. Make sure that you stay saved. Okay, got it? But the main thing going on in Hebrews is the awesomeness of Jesus. And like I said, you have to pull out your thesaurus. And the Hebrews 1:1-3 was this list of things that made Jesus absolutely amazing. But our list includes Jesus is greater than the
angels.
Prophets. And then the angels.
Moses.
And then Moses. Remember, Jesus is greater than Moses. Moses was faithful in God's house, but Jesus was faithful over God's house. Moses received the law. Jesus is the law. Moses gave them bread. Jesus is the bread. So which one are you going to pay attention to? The one who gave it? The one who is it? All right. And the parallels between Jesus and Moses were, it was crazy stuff. You know, I mean, we could go on. That was amazing stuff. Yeah. Jesus, the second Moses, Deuteronomy 18, all that kind of stuff. But Jesus isn't just greater than all the prophets in these last days. He spoke to us through his son. He's not just greater than the angels. Jesus has such a greater name. Not just greater than Moses. Jesus is greater than a whole bunch of other things, like greater than Joshua, greater than the high priest Melchizedek, Abraham, etc., etc., etc. So we got a few sermons coming up here. We're going to talk about the awesomeness of Jesus. And the basic outline of the Hebrews is this. Jesus is amazing.
Okay.
Therefore, do this. So the heart of the means to stay faithful to the end is Jesus. Knowing Jesus, being with Jesus, looking at Jesus, contemplating Jesus, relying on Jesus, all that kind of stuff. And then we started a little theme. This was not last week. See, it's 2 weeks ago. So you have a decent excuse, a decent excuse, because it was 2 weeks ago.
Yeah.
All right, it was 2 weeks ago. But we also started looking at the admonitions, right? This is the only one. By the way, this is the only admonition so far, right, that one. So today it's going to be make every effort. All right, one thing is, remember that Hebrews is, in fact, a sermon. And debatably, it's the only full-length sermon, certainly in the New Testament, maybe in the whole Bible. You could argue maybe Deuteronomy is a sermon. And so he purposely delivers his information in bite-sized, memorizable chunks. He does that. And at the end of our, 10 or 12 sermons from Hebrews, you should be able to go away and, you can definitely remember some of this stuff. Okay, got it. But we started to learn, of all the things Jesus is greater than, the one that's focused in on the most in the book of Hebrews is Jesus as the great high priest.
Yes.
Got it? So we read a little bit in Hebrews chapter 2 about some of the reasons he is such a great high priest. And it said he became like us in every way. And I talked about a high priest is someone who needs to know the language of God and the language of human beings. And so Jesus was made perfect in that way. But I don't want to talk about that too much because that's going to be like next week's sermon. So then therefore I want to basically then get into our sermon for today, which is exhortation number 2. Now, this is kind of a long extended exhortation starting all the way in Hebrews 3:14, is it? Somewhere in there. All the way through Hebrews 4:12. It's kind of long, so it's hard to summarize it in one statement. But I'm going to say, make every effort. There's many admonitions in this section, but I'm going to summarize this section in make every effort to enter the final rest. All right, so let's get to that. Oh, wow, I'm already on page 3 of my notes. That's pretty cool. Let's read Hebrews chapter 3. Okay, Hebrews 3. Let's read verses 7 through 12. Now remember, Hebrews was meant to be read out loud. I will fairly often read longer sections than we're used to simply because that's how it was written. It's written to be read out loud. Which makes a lot of sense because almost nobody back then could read anyway, right? So probably it might be fair to say that a lot of the Bible is meant to be read out loud. Anyway, great. Here we go. So what did we just finish discussing? Jesus greater than Moses. Got it? And then he's transitioning, therefore. Therefore. So. Now, technically, so is not therefore. But so and therefore, I think they're probably the same conjunction there. We could look it up. So I'm going to say therefore, okay? I know I'm misreading, but I'm going to say therefore. Okay? Therefore. As the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. As I read on, try to imagine, who's he talking about? Who's he talking about? During the time of testing in the wilderness. Oh, that might give it away. Where your ancestors tested me and tried me through, though for 40 years they saw what I did. Now you know who he's talking about, right? That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my way, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. That's a pretty solemn warning, don't you think?
Yes.
See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. All right, so this is one of those solemn warnings, and Hebrews is loaded with solemn warnings. And I need to keep reminding you because there are so many solemn warnings in Hebrews. I promise you, I'm not kidding. The overall tone of Hebrews is confident and positive. All right? It is. But as you're reading it, you can get the sense it's like, pew, 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 pew. You can get that sense.
Yeah.
It could feel that way a little bit. He says, do not harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. And who's he talking about? The Israelites. He's talking about what happened. And it's later on he's going to say their bodies were scattered across the desert. What a picture. What a picture. It says, don't harden your hearts. Verse 7. Don't turn away. Verse 12. Don't fall short. Hebrews 4 verse 1. Make every effort. Do not fall in the desert as they did. Do not rest. That's kind of a panoply of different exhortations. Now, in this story, he says, do not harden your hearts, do not turn away, do not you let your body fall in the desert. These are warning. And how are you going to avoid your heart being hardened? How are you going to avoid turning away? How are you going to avoid your body being fallen in the desert? How are you going to avoid falling short? What are you going to do? You're going to make every effort. Okay, make every effort. All right, now, so there's this extended metaphor. It's being used here in Hebrews. It's used in the Old Testament, and it kind of runs through the Bible. So the metaphor is sort of the foreshadowing going on here is, and if you're looking at the Old Testament, when the Jews were in Egypt, that's used as a metaphor for us. As they were enslaved to Pharaoh, we all at one time were enslaved to sin. So maybe you're still in Egypt. I don't know. I don't know everybody here personally. But if you have not yet been saved, metaphorically, you're in Egypt. All right. And then this extends in a lot of ways. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10:1, it says, just like they were baptized into Moses, we are baptized into Christ. And interestingly, when Pharaoh said, yeah, y'all get out of here, they were out there in the wilderness all fired up, part is great. And it turns out they came to the Red Sea. They thought they'd left Egypt, but they hadn't left Egypt yet. Oh. All right? They weren't down by the Nile River, but they were still in Egypt because you know what? You don't leave Egypt till you go through the water. Baptism. If you think that's an accident, you're wrong about that. Yeah. So the metaphor then is being in Egypt. And you know, like Jesus said, everyone who sins is a slave to sin, and the Jews were not happy to hear him say that, all right? So, and then we go through the water, we follow our new Moses, Jesus, we go through the water, we enter on the other side, and we're good to go, you know? We're in the promised land, right?
No.
No? Oh, that's right.
Sometimes it doesn't feel
like that. Well, that's because we're not. We're not in the promised land, and so, in our lives, metaphorically, we are the Israelites wandering around in the desert. Okay? And I'll probably eventually do a sermon on Deuteronomy 8. Did I do that already? Okay, dead look, so apparently not. So I call it the discipleship study of the Old Testament. So basically, encouragements to those who are wandering in the desert. Alright, so the thing is, God's intention is not for us to stay here. God's intention is for us to enter the promised land. And think about this. Think about the intensity of the metaphor he's using, because he's going to say, their bodies were scattered across the desert. Now, in the symbolism here, entering the promised land is about what?
Going to heaven.
About us making it to heaven, correct? So basically, Hebrews was written to people who are wandering in the desert. And that's what's going on in chapter 3 and 4. He's using this metaphor. And in Romans 15:4, the things written in the Old Testament were written for us so that through the endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And then in Hebrews 10, where it says, do not be like them. Their bodies were scattered in the desert. All right? In fact, let's look again. So when you're reading the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and you see the Israelites and doing what they're doing, just imagine, oh, that's us. That's us. All right. We're messing it up here, but we're trying to keep moving forward to enter the promised land. So let's look at a couple of scenes of the Israelites in the desert. Let's see how they're doing. Let's go to Numbers 21 verse 5.
My God.
Oh, thank you for saying that come on thing there. So, Numbers 21, verse 5. We need Marianella.
Oh, my
goodness.
Amen, bro. She's a little over the top. A little over the top, if you know Marianella. We love her. A little over the top, but, you know, better than silence.
True.
Yeah, okay. I think so. All right, wait. She's probably online with... Oh, it says low battery. No. Jen, sorry about that. Yeah, Jen knows where the... Yeah, sorry about that. I left part of my charger in Phoenix. So. All right. Anyway, so here we go. Romans, yeah. Numbers 21, verse 4. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? We detest, I'm sorry, there's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food." The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We've sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole, and anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake, he put it up on a pole, and then when anyone was bitten by a snake, they looked at the bronze snake, they lived. By the way, I'm going to come back to this scene. I'm going to do a series of sermons about Jesus in the Old Testament, but I'm purposely going to keep that as sort of a mystery, because there's this New Testament connection here, this symbolism, but I'm not going to even look at that. Let's just, how are these people doing? How are we doing right now? We're grumbling.
Pretty bad.
Yeah. What are we complaining about?
Bad food.
Yeah. What food are we talking about here?
The manna.
Manna. Yeah. Miraculous food.
Wow.
Laying on the ground for us every day.
Ungrateful.
Wow.
What did Moses say? Man does not live upon bread alone, but upon every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord.
Actually, Jesus said that.
He's quoting from Deuteronomy 8.
Moses said that?
Yeah, Moses said that.
Let's go, Moses.
No kidding.
He sure did.
I knew I was going to pick up something new today.
Yeah. And the thing is, what is this manna that we have every morning that we need to be picking up and eating that we can become bored with? The Word of God, right? The Word of God. And these guys, you know, it was better in Egypt. Right? It was better in Egypt. We have no bread, no water. Another one is Numbers 14. This one, this is kind of even, I like this one even better a little bit. Numbers 14. You gotta understand, you're looking at a picture of essentially, how are we doing? Is there anybody out there? That's Pink Floyd. Is there anybody out there? Hello, hello, hello. Is there anybody here? Yeah, yeah. Oh, so good. Somebody's. Thank you. All right, Numbers 14. And again, remember, we're connecting this to Hebrews 3 and 4. Right, that's what we're doing here. All right, Numbers 14, 22. Here we go. Oh, that's the wrong one. I'll go with that one. All right. Not one of these who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me these 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who is treated with contempt will ever see it. Wow. Let's go back to Hebrews. What I'm learning from this little section in Hebrews 3 is that a good start is not sufficient. Okay? A good start in our Christian life is not sufficient. We have to keep going. We can't stop. We can't be looking back, because if you keep looking back to Egypt, you're going to think you're seeing good things there. And I'm telling you, there's nothing good back there in Egypt. A genuine faith is a persistent one. And that's really, to some extent, the message in the book of James that we studied recently. Notice this, chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Where your ancestors tested me and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did." Now, I don't know if you remember this, but in the very first sermon I mentioned that probably Hebrews is written in around 68 or 69 A.D. In other words, the church has been in place for almost 40 years. So when he says, just like then, they tested me for these 40 years, I'm telling you, I'm not saying everybody in the audience that day, but there are a few people who are like doing some math. They didn't say 70 A.D., by the way, whatever they did. They're like, whoa, that's kind of how long the church has been around. Have we been testing God the whole time? Is that what's been going on? And this, it's really emotional. He says, "So I declare an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." There he's quoting from Psalm 95. You know, get a picture, folks. This is, again, we're going to move on to like really cool, awesome, encouraging stuff. But right now, I mean, I think God wants us to just stop and just imagine the trail of bodies that were scattered across the desert. In fact, of those who were baptized into Moses, of those who made it out of slavery, of physical bondage, whereas we make it out of spiritual bondage, how many of them made it? Not a whole heck of a lot.
Yeah.
Joshua made it. Caleb. Maybe, I bet there are a bunch of women that made it because, you know, it doesn't mention the women. And then the second generation, those who were young, when they cross, a lot of them made it. But, you know, that's a pretty solemn warning to us. And can't we learn from their mistakes?
Yes.
To not do what they did. To not look back to Egypt. To not become ho-hum about the word that we have every day. To not go ho-hum about the water that comes out of the rock every day, the Holy Spirit. Can we not be like them? Now let's read on. Starting in verse 12. "See to it." It's a little joke there. So it's my joke for the day. See to it.
Wow.
That's my joke for the day.
See.
Oh, to it.
I'll get around to it.
Yeah, that's the joke, yeah. It's a bad use of a bad joke, which is people say, "I'll get around to it." People say, "I'll get around to it," and they give them a little coin. "I'll get around to it." All right. Yeah. All right. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ," period. No, that's not what it says.
Right.
"We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold on to our original conviction firmly to the end." All right, this is a very solemn warning. All right, it says, "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart." All right, "but encourage one another." So what he's talking about is the means by which we're going to make it. And by the way, like I said in the lesson of the ones before last, there's not a lot of one another passages in Hebrews, but there are a few one another passages in Hebrews, and here's one of them. He says, "Chuma, you need to see to it that Michael doesn't look back." Okay? "Denise, you need to see to it that Cliff stays in the battle." All right? Got it? That's what we're supposed to be doing here. How long are we supposed to keep doing this? Okay, but I mean, a little bit closer to the actual quote.
To the very end.
Firm until the end.
Ah, yeah, but that's the wrong thing you're reading. Okay, that's true. As long as it is called today. Now, as far as I know, it's always called today. As far as I know. And this is that word. I actually mentioned this word, parakaleo. which is calling alongside. Let's come on. Let's keep doing it. Let's keep in the battle. When I was climbing Mount Whitney 4 years ago, my son-in-law abandoned me. He abandoned me. He left me to my own devices. Now, the reason he did it is because I told him to, just so you know. I told him to. I said, you know, I don't think I'm going to make it. So if you want to make it to the top, you better abandon me. So just so you know. I said,
nice.
So he didn't. All right. But anyway, he left, and I'm like, I was dying. And I was still, I don't know, 4 miles from the top, and elevation-wise, barely halfway. And there's this thing called the 99 switchbacks. The 99 switchbacks. And the reason they call it the 99 switchbacks is because there's 99 switchbacks. And, you know, it's like, and so I was like, because I was sick. I was horribly jet lagged. I had such a cold, I could barely breathe. I couldn't talk without coughing. And I got these 99 switchbacks. And so there was this young lady, she's probably, I don't know, early mid 20s. And she was like, and I'm like, and I asked her, you know, what's going on? And my friends abandoned me. I said, yeah, my friend abandoned me too. I threw him under the bus, but it didn't really matter. I'm not throwing him under the bus here. Anyway, never mind. So I said to her, we're going to get up those 99 switchbacks. She's there. We are? I said, yeah, we're going to do it together. And so what we did was just right next to each other, literally right next to each other. And it probably took us 2 hours to get up those switchbacks. You know, but you know, once I got to the top of the switchbacks, that was probably only around 20-30% of the remaining hike. But you know, you could look back and you go, holy shamoly, I just went up 1500. And at that point, amen, I made it to the top. And the thing is, we need to encourage each other. Si se puede, you can do it. You know, yesterday I was teaching a class. We had this little practical ministry thing. So they had a thing, and we were supposed to get in small groups, and one of us is supposed to share what's going on in our life, and then the other would sort of encourage us using the scriptures. So we're in a group of four, and I went away to get a cup of coffee. And when I came back, they said, you're the one who's going to be sharing. Here I'm, the 67-year-old guy with a bunch of 20-year-olds. And okay. So I said, guess what? I'm tired. I'm really tired. I'm tired. You know? I'm tempted. And so they gave me some really great scriptures. You know what I'm saying? Because we need each other. Because remember, a fast start, it doesn't get you up Mount Whitney. It just doesn't do it. In fact, probably a fast start's kind of a bad idea. And here's the bottom line is, if you want to make it to heaven, there's all kinds of stuff in you. There's many, many admissions for you personally. In fact, probably the biggest portion of the material in Hebrews is those admissions to you to pay attention, to make every effort. But there's a little side note here. Don't forget it. Is that, yes, you are your brother or sister's keeper. Not in the sense that you're responsible for what they do, but you're responsible that they receive encouragement often. All right? Phone calls. Often. How many members of our church do you see on an average day, Tanya?
Just one.
One. Yeah, all right. So what does Tanya need? She needs phone calls. Texts, worthless. Texts, worthless.
I feel you.
Phone calls.
But I'm a little behind when I send a text. Come on, what are you talking about, John?
Okay. Now let's read on. Let's go on to the next verse here. Wow, I'm going slower than I thought. I mean, I thought this was a short sermon. I'm
the 99 switch.
All right, you're on the 99 switch. Okay, good. So here we go. Starting in verse 15 now. As has just been said, in other words, I'm repeating what I said 4 verses ago. Because what he did was he did a little side note, right? He's talking, I said, by the way, just, you know, encourage one another, because he's doing this thing, make every effort. He said, oh, by the way, don't forget, you know, to encourage one another. And then he goes, all right, now go back to what we're doing, right? That was a little side thing. Got it? So as I was just saying when I got rudely interrupted by the Hebrew writer making me do this little side thing about encouraging one another, let me get back to what I'm talking about, which is, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Was it not all those Moses led out of Egypt? Who are the ones who didn't make it? The ones who made it out of Egypt in the greatest victory in the history of Israel. That's who we're talking about. And with whom was he angry for 40 years, man? He was ticked off with them. Like every morning, it's like, these people. Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that would never enter his rest if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Now, I've already kind of talked about most of this. I want to bring out just one sort of additional point, which is this. Disobedience is unbelief. Disobedience is unbelief. Okay, that's what it says here. By the way, faith is many different things. No one sentence defines biblical faith. Okay, but one sentence partially defines biblical faith, which is obedience. He says, and to whom did God swear they would never enter his rest if not to those who disobeyed? And then he repeats himself. He says, so we see that they were not able to enter because of their disobedience. Mm. No? Wait a minute. He's repeating himself, right? He says, they were not able to enter to rest because they disobeyed. And we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. So disobedience is unbelief. By the way, let me give a useful definition of obedience from my perspective. Obedience is not perfectly following every commandment ever given. That's not what obedience is. Because if that's so, then nobody's obedient, in which case nobody would enter and we'd all go to hell. That would be a problem. To me, obedience is a sincere, honest desire to do what God wants you to do every time. And when you mess up, because you will, it's a desire to get back up and back into doing what God said. All right, let's get to the next section, because that was a short little thing there. And we really got to get through Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, there's another one of those therefores. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the good news proclaimed to us just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Okay, are you saying leaving Egypt was of no value? Are you saying getting out into the desert, finally having the opportunity to worship God and to receive the covenant was of no value? Well, yeah, that's actually what he's saying. Is he exaggerating a little bit? Yeah, I mean, it was better to be out of Egypt than in Egypt. It is better to receive the covenant than to have never received it. And I guess it'd be better to have been saved for a while than to have never been saved at all. Sure. It's better to have had a relationship with God for 10 years than to have never had a relationship with God. But if you don't make the heaven, what's he saying? It's of no value. So we need to take the time in this sermon series to kind of set ourselves up. All right, what do I need to do? Where do I need to place myself? What do I need to emphasize? What do I need to think about? That's what we're doing here. We're just stopping off in our journey. We're looking at our life, kind of taking a balcony view here, and we're saying this is what we need to do. And let's, in fact, do that. And what he's going to tell us is, don't rest. Make every effort. So let's read. This is the biggest section for our sermon. It's Hebrews 3 through 11. This is kind of the main body of our sermon. Since we're 30 minutes in, I better get to the main body. Here we go. Now, we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God has said, so I declared my oath in my anger, they, those disobedient unbelievers, they shall never enter my rest. Here he's quoted from Psalm 95. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. Now, Here's what he's going to do. He's going to, remember the whole thing about made him a little lower than the angels? That was kind of a strange argument. There's a couple places in Hebrews where the Hebrew writer makes a like head-scratching argument here. This is one of those few places. So let's read through it and see what he's talking about. Got it? And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken. Don't you like that? Hebrew writer saying, yeah, I'm preaching my sermon and I'm going to quote the scripture, but I forgot to put it in my notes. So I don't know. I think it's like, maybe it's in Numbers or, somewhere in the Bible, you know, one of those things. I like this. It's kind of a cool thing in this little sermon. He's like, I forgot the reference, but you know, y'all know it's right in the Bible somewhere, right? Help me out here. Right? It's kind of like that. Anyway, for somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. Heck, isn't that Genesis 1? You'd think he would know that. Come on, dude. Come on. Maybe he's doing it as a rhetorical thing. Anyway. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest. And since those who from, remember, what is that rest? Remember? What is that rest? That rest is heaven. Thank you. That is our rest. That's what he's going to say. That's our rest is not what you think. It is not what you think. Again, in the passage above, he says they should have entered rest. Verse 6. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his heart, do not harden your hearts. He's saying that for the fourth time. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also enters, also rest from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Let me tell you the end of the story right up front, which is this rest he's talking about is heaven. Our Sabbath rest is in the future. All right? He says, yeah, it does say somewhere about God resting. It does say something. Yeah, that's in there. Yeah, God rested. It's in there. But then it also says, but they shall never enter my rest. And he's saying, that's those people back there, the Israelites. They didn't enter my rest. He said, but I want you to enter my rest. He says, the way you're going to enter my rest is by not resting. Basically, that's what he's saying. The way you're going to enter my rest is by not resting. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like if it's really super awesome, ridiculously cold out, the worst thing you can do is stop moving. Yeah. I remember we were climbing what's the one that we always did, the 14,000 foot, Long's Peak. We had a group of about 10 or 12. I don't know if you're on that hike. You might have been on that one. Anyway, we got to the top and it was, you know, July, but it started snowing and raining. So we're soaking wet. It's 50, 60 mile an hour winds, lightning, like, man, we got to get out of here. And it was three or four of us who'd done a lot of hiking, and that six or seven of us who were like, should they even climb Long's Peak? You know, it was 14,200 feet, and we're going down. And I knew what was going on. These people, it's like 35 degrees. They're soaking wet. You know what I'm saying? So yeah, so we keep moving. And what happens? I told them, guys, we're gonna keep moving. I just keep moving. Just keep moving. Oh, keep moving. And then we came to a cave and we just piled everybody in the cave and we're just sitting there. People started like, oh. I was like, oh, okay, we're getting out of this cave. We're going to keep moving. It's kind of like that. You know, basically saying, folks, I don't know about you, but like I said, I'm tired right now. And by the way, that doesn't mean I shouldn't sleep. It doesn't mean you stop sleeping. It's not what we're talking about. It doesn't even mean you don't take a vacation necessarily. What it means is we don't take a spiritual break. No spiritual breaks. None. Because God has this rest. And the rest that he has in front of us It's like, I'm telling you, when I got to the end of the 99 switchbacks, I still had to go about another half a mile, and I came around the corner, and you could see, when you saw the top of Mount Whitney, I was still like a mile and a half, 2 miles from there, but when I saw the top, it's like, I don't care what happens. Cramps, headache, puking, none of those happened, but cramps happened. But, you know, once I finally saw that peak, it's like, I don't care. I am not turning back. Cause if I turn back, then I have to do this again. And it's not going to be easier. All right. And so, you know, folks, God has a rest prepared for you.
Amen, bro.
I don't know exactly what it's like or about, but I don't know about you, but man, it's going to be great. It's like when I was doing my PhD. You ask anybody who's in a PhD program, ask them how much longer you'd have to go. Just stop asking that question. And, you know, because I don't know, another couple of years. But finally, when I was within 6 months, then I knew, because I'm writing my thesis, like, you know, amen. And I got a letter from my good friend Dave Pachter yesterday. He defended his thesis yesterday, and so amen for that. But, you know, don't count your chickens before they hatch, folks. And, you know, Zane, your chickens ain't going to hatch for probably another 40, 50, 60 years. All right? So you just got to keep walking.
Come on.
You got to make every effort. This is how I summarize it. This is your take-home lesson. This is your memory verse for the day. It's right here. It's right there. Let us therefore do what? Make every effort to enter that rest. Work hard so you can rest. We're not talking about just any random sort of retirement situation. We're not talking about 401k. We're talking about eternal life with God. Otherwise, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. So remember, as you're taking stock of your life right now, think about those bodies scattered across the desert. Wow. Okay, yeah, but think about that rest. Think about that rest. He says, make every effort. Now, by the way, we're not talking about work salvation. That's not what we're talking about. We're doing this because we're saved. We're doing this because we know that if we stop and turn back and go back to Egypt, we have an opportunity to go back. And you know, and if we go back into disobedience, then God's going to see us as people with, you know, of unbelief. And that's not a good thing. Make every effort to end that race. Philippians 2:12. I have no idea how long I've been talking. I like to keep it reasonable here. Let me at least check. Mm-hmm. Okay, it's not too bad. All right, Philippians 2:12, quickly though, because, you know, Philippians 2:12. I have no idea why I have so much energy right now. I can't explain it. I shouldn't. It's the Holy Spirit. Philippians 2:12 says here, therefore, my dear friends, have you always obeyed, not only my presence, but also much more my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. All right, by the way, this does not mean that continue to work in order to be saved. It just means, you know, your salvation is something we should, what did the Hebrew writer say? Pay attention to. Hmm. We should not neglect this great salvation. Going back to Hebrews 4, because we're just about done. We're coming around the corner. I've now not only done the 99 switchbacks, I've not only done that really, really long traverse, I'm now up that last thing. And by the way, Mount Whitney, that last little section, it's like a half mile long. It seems like it's 500 yards, but it's a half mile, and it'll drive you crazy. But you know what? Once you're in that last section, it's like the sermon. We're kind of entering the last section. Hopefully it won't be that long, but we'll see. All right. So let's finish out this section here. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Now, remember, we had this like, oh, and by the way, also encourage one another as long as it's called today. And then we're back over here, you know, make every effort, blah, blah, blah. So none of those. Oh, and by the way, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. So he's kind of doing a little side note here. All right, it's not the main thrust of his sermon. He's just saying, oh, and by the way, also encourage one another and read the scripture. All right, just, also a little extra stuff on top of kind of his main points. What is at stake here? What is at stake here? Here's a good one. Let's stop there for just a second. In what ways are you tempted to rest right now? That would be ill-advised for you to rest spiritually. What area are you tempted to back off, to let up the accelerator? What area might that be? For everybody, might be something different. That might be a take-home lesson for you today. Maybe yes, maybe no. Okay. What is at stake? Everything. Hebrews 3:11, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Hebrews 4:5, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Hebrews 4:11, he says, they shall never enter my rest. And one other time. Hebrews 3:14, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we have at first. Hebrews 3:19, they were not able to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief. Some did not go in because of their disobedience. Chapter 4, verse 6. So that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. You get the point, folks? There's a lot at stake here. All right, and is there somewhat partially negative focus in what he's saying today? Yeah, there is. There's warnings. But there's also encouragement. Like, how about let's encourage each other every single day? And how about, how about being in the scriptures? How about remembering that the scriptures judge the thoughts and attitudes of the heart? And the scriptures will cut us. They'll help us. So basically then, don't stop. Don't rest. Don't give up. Don't look back. Don't rebel. Give yourself no rest. So in summary, if you want to make it, let's give and receive lots and lots of encouragement. Let's give ourselves no rest. That doesn't mean we don't sleep. Doesn't mean we don't take care of our body. We're talking about no spiritual vacations. Fear this. I forgot to mention that in Hebrews 4:1. Fear falling short and let the word of God do its work. Thank you. And I think we have a song. They have this amazing person who's doing the Lord's Supper for us in a few minutes. All right. It's a secret. It's one of the 10 people in this room, though. I'll tell you that right now. They're not going to be Deus Ex Machina or something like that. Okay.
Just busting through the window.
So here we go.
I'm here.
Nice.
I think that might be where you want to be, possibly.
Yep. So someone might remark, oh, this is kind of a weird song. But as we sing these words,